Morning, everyone. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from his grave? I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace.
Good morning to all of you. As it's the start of the holidays, we are taking a break from Luke and from the things that we have been doing. And we are looking into the Psalms for a bit. So I'll be doing two Psalms, and Ludwig will be doing two Psalms over the period of the holidays. And we're going to just work through it as we go. So we're doing Psalm 6, and next week we'll look at 7, 8, and as we go. Hopefully we'll eventually get through all the Psalms as well. We'll see how that goes. But the Psalms are wonderful, wonderful thing to look at. In my final year at college, I had a course with one of the lecturers who actually took us through the Psalms and really got me excited about them, to think about how they work and how they function, but also how important they are for us today, that we can keep reading them, keep learning from them, but also keep declaring them to one another. And as you heard this morning, this psalm is there's a cry in it, there's a weeping, there's a lot of, I feel like I drew the short straw with this psalm in any case, when I asked Ludwig. I feel like I always get the very sad and doom and gloomy ones, so thank you, Ludwig. But hopefully by the end of it, you'll realize that it's not all about that, that there's actually some real joy in it and something really amazing about this psalm. So before we get started, why don't we just open in a word of prayer, and I'll take us through this. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at a psalm like this that actually appeals to our hearts, to our emotions, but also to the reality of life. That, Lord, as we come together, we realize that we come from different areas and different spaces in our lives, and yet we all have something in our heart that is maybe burdened or feeling weary or tired, and sometimes we just feel like crying, Lord. And your psalms make that real to us, that as we read your psalms, they are true to who we are as your creatures, your creation. And Lord, may we learn through this that there is a hope that is you. Lord, help us to see what your word has to say through the words of someone else that has wrestled through hardship, through struggles, through suffering, maybe through disappointment, maybe through sickness. But Lord, your word speaks into our lives. So as your word does speak, open our ears and our hearts to what your word has to say this morning. And may we hold tightly to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, we've read the psalm, and I'm not going to go and read it again, though, but as we go, we're going to work through it, because that's the thing about a psalm, is there needs to be repetition. You need to keep repeating it, keep working through it, keep getting it in your head, because there's so much in it, and the longer you spend in a psalm, the more enriching it is to you. So I can work through it this morning, but essentially you need to go out and you need to continue to read through it. And the same is with all the Psalms. Practice working through them, learning them. Try memorizing Psalms as well for yourself. It's really amazing as you do that. That's when they become personal to you. And these psalms can be personal to us today. But let's take a look. In your outline there, I've given us a breakdown of the psalm. And hopefully there'll just be a bit of a guideline as to how the psalm is structured. This is not necessarily the only way you can structure it, but this is how I thought it would be helpful for us this morning to look at and think through the structuring this morning. So I've got there verses 1 to 3, verse 4, and then verse 5 to 7, and verse 8 to 10. And the reason why I've broken it down like that is there are different kind of themes running into these various sections, and hopefully you'll see that as we work through it. That there's these significant things that the psalmist is saying, and there's little changes in the way he says it as he goes along. So verses 1 to 3, I've titled there is the pleading. We read that, but listen to the words that are used. When it talks about God, there's this rebuking. There seems to be anger. There seems to be wrath. But yet we're not sure why. We're not entirely sure what the psalmist is referring to. Why is God angry? Why is there wrath? Why might they be rebuking? It might be that it's in light of the psalmist's own sinfulness, that the psalmist has sinned and God is now angry toward the psalmist. Or perhaps he is suffering. Perhaps that's why the psalmist goes on late, a little bit further to say he's faint, he's in agony, or he's in deep anguish. But as you see, his language, it doesn't quite reveal exactly what is going on. Perhaps it's maybe just discipline, that God is actually using a circumstance to discipline the psalmist. Maybe his hardship is there to help shape him, to help change the way he's thinking about something. And this isn't unintentional. This is not vague for any reason. It's helpful for us. Because it's not putting a category and a particular thought on the thing and a particular reason why it's happening. But in actual fact, it leaves it rather open-ended for us that as we come to it, we hear these words, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. You hear the earnest cry of the psalmist crying out to God that he doesn't want to be at God's anger and wrath. That's not the end that he wants to be on. Instead, he cries out that God will be gracious or merciful to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So you hear the psalmist, his cry is definitely not to be on the raw end, the bad end of God, but that God will in fact be gracious to him. And it is a plea to God that God will hear his cry, recognize that his soul is even greatly troubled, that it's not just a physical thing, but it runs deeper, that it becomes a soul thing. And so this psalmist is crying out because his soul is troubled. So there's a plea. And I want to pause there and ask you, as we think through the psalm this morning, are there pleas in your heart to God? Are there things that you are crying out to God, pleading him for? Maybe you're pleading him that he won't be angry with you because you've done something wrong this week, that you feel you could have done otherwise. Perhaps you're pleading to God because you are feeling like you're on the suffering end of the stick. Perhaps you're pleading to God because you feel like he's disciplining you through some other trial or circumstance. How are you calling out to God in this week? How are you calling out to God right now? Well, it's interesting what the psalmist then says in verse 4. If we look there, he says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." And I want to pause there for a moment because this is an incredible shift in the psalm in and of itself. As you can hear before, he's calling out to God, calling for mercy, calling for grace in his circumstance. But in the same breath, he now gets to this point where he says to the Lord, "Turn. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. To help us understand this, he's calling out to God that God will hear his cry, but more so he's being reminded. The psalmist, as he is wrestling with this, is reminded of the God that he serves. And this word here that's used for love is not just any love. It's not a fuzzy, fun kind of love that you get on the 14th of February. No, this is a deep, deep, deep love that only God can truly show. It is a covenantal love. It is a love that is a promise of certainty to his people. And so, as you can see there, I've made a note. It's Exodus 34 verse 6, you hear about this kind of love. If you want to go and read it a little bit further, you're welcome to go and look at that. But this kind of love is that love that God declares to Moses. When Moses is sitting on the mountain and God is giving him the tablets of stone with the commandments on it, the Lord passes in front of him and says, "I, the Lord your God, who is slow to anger, but abounding in love." And this is what the psalmist is remembering, that this is a God that is slow to anger, but abounding in love. Abounding in a love that is bound by a promise, bound by a guarantee. It is a covenantal love, and God does not break a covenantal promise, a covenantal love like this. And so the psalmist, in his psalm, he's stopping in his tracks. He's saying, "Lord, if you're angry, please don't be. Remember your love. Remember your love for your people. Remember your love for me." What's interesting is you hear this and then you think, well, that's a great thing. Because here the psalmist is declaring and reminding not only himself, but the people that are reading and hearing the psalm, that hang on, God's love is stronger than anything and won't change. But then why does his psalm carry on the way it does? Notice verses 5 to 7. "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning or groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes." What has happened here? The psalmist has just declared God's love, and yet his groaning continues. And this is not by mistake. This isn't because the psalmist doesn't believe it, but he's being genuine. The psalmist is realizing that life will continue to have its hardships, its struggles, and the groaning in this world will continue. And God's timing and when he will step in and when he will change the situation is up to God. But the circumstance is still there. And so you have this groaning that continues in the psalm, despite the fact that the psalmist has reminded himself and called out to God in light of God's love for his people. Groaning doesn't just disappear when you pray. It's an interesting thing. If you have to ask this question of yourself, all the times that you have pleaded with God and cried out to him, did your circumstance immediately change every time? Because it's not how it works. It's not about you praying to God and he changes your circumstance immediately. It's about praying, declaring the God that you believe in, and that the reality is life will also continue. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. Life is hard. And so I love the fact that this psalm actually has such a relatability to it. So much so that this is how we go through our weeks. I mean, in one sense, we are maybe sitting in this verse 4 stage right now. That we're sitting here this morning, we're going, yes, Lord, I know I love you. And everything seems to be okay, but you can go home now and you can start your groaning all over again. I mean, who is willing to admit that they probably do that most of the time? You come on a Sunday and you get excited about the Lord and you love him all over again because you remember he doesn't fail. And as soon as you get up and you wander out, life hits you. And the reality of your circumstance just comes and bites you again. Your circumstance hasn't just changed because you're reminded that God loves you. But there's this reality. It's still there. The sick are still outside these doors. The hurting are still maybe sitting here, but you're temporarily forgetting about your circumstance because God is becoming slightly bigger than your current circumstance. But when you get up and the service is over, and we're done here, are you going to start groaning again? Because that is the reality of this life. I'm not saying that to burden you or to make you feel guilty. I'm saying this is the reality. This is why a psalm like this is so real. Because he is crying out to God. He is then worshiping God in light of God's love. And then he's groaning. Because it's still not right. But let's look at verse 8 and 10, 8 to 10, because this is where it all changes. It says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Who of you have had confidence like that this week? Who of you in your prayers and in this process have come to a moment where you're declaring God's love and then despite your groaning, you have realized what God has done? That he has heard your prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has heard your prayer? And can you say it with that confidence? Can you say it with such confidence like this psalmist? So let's think through this for a moment. Let's think through the process that this psalmist has gone through. He pleads out, pleading for mercy in light of this struggle, this anger that God has. He's recalling God's love. He continues to groan, but then he stands in this confidence that the Lord has heard him. He's guaranteeing the fact that God has heard him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that you can cry out to God and God has in fact heard you? Do you have that confidence? Or do we need another reminder? Oh, God has a great love for me and nothing's going to take that away. And you need to keep coming back to the reminders that he loves you. Or are you standing in confidence that he hears you? And that when you call out, you can be sure that God has heard you. Not to say that God has heard you, that he's going to change your circumstance overnight. No, a confidence that God has heard your plea. And for us today, it goes a little bit further than just the psalm. That God has not only heard your plea, but that he has already answered it. As I was wrestling through this passage, this psalm this week, it filled me with an assurance, an excitement. Because the psalmist is writing this, holding on to what he believed God to have said to Moses, as a God who is a covenant God, that his love is a certain thing, And that by recalling that despite his groaning, he can still say that God has heard his prayer and that God will act. But for us today, we don't declare it quite the same way. We call out to God. We recall his love, not in light of Moses anymore, but in light of Christ. We call out to God in light of what God has shown us through his Son, the love of Jesus Christ. And we continue to groan in this world, and we will continue to groan in this world until God comes to restore all things. But here's the guarantee. Here's the amazing part of this, is that God not only has heard your prayer, whatever your circumstance, whatever your troubles, whatever your hardships, but he has in fact answered your prayers. The hardest part about that is, are you going to accept the answer that he has given you? Because the reality is, sometimes we come to God still asking him for the things we think we need, when he's already given us the answer to every hardship, every struggle, every trouble, all suffering, everything that we face. He's already given us the answer. And he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're in this weird space of still groaning. Because God has heard our plea. As human beings suffering under the consequences of sin and death, we are crying out, we are groaning to the Lord. But yet we know now that he has given us the answer in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we are now awaiting Christ's return, so that when Christ returns, he will restore all things. And that's our answer. That is our hope. And when Christ does return, our prayers are completely answered in him. Whether you like that answer or not, that is the answer. That's a hard thing to sometimes digest, because we still want that little bit of a better life right now, or a little bit of better health right now. But he's saying, I will give you life. I will give it to you in abundance. I will give you riches that is all wrapped up in my Son, Jesus Christ. Is that the answer that you want to hear this morning? Is that good news for you this morning? Or were you hoping that the psalmist, when he says, the Lord has heard my prayer, that the answer will be that he will give you what you've pleaded and asked for here on earth? Because there's no end to this psalm. The psalm doesn't have a conclusion in saying that God has now come and God has now delivered him. But it does say that the Lord has heard his plea and the Lord has accepted his prayer. And that all those things that stand against him and stand against God will be done away with, because God will have the victory at the end of the day. Quickly turn there. I've got it on your outline. But Romans 8, if we have to really read the whole thing, you actually want to pick up in verse 18. And I'll just read it for you. You can turn there if you want. But Romans 8, verse 18 to 23 kind of gives you this, the modern take of this psalm and its answer and all of its, it's actually so exciting, so amazing. Psalm 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is groaning now. There is groaning and waiting. And that, in one sense, sucks. So we don't want to wait. We want it now. But isn't this good news? That God has heard that prayer. God has heard that plea. And His answer is Jesus Christ. And that groaning and that suffering is, in actual fact, minute in comparison with the glory of the Lord. Is this good news for you? When I first read the psalm, I thought it was doom and gloomy. But the reality is there is a hope. There is a lightness, a joy that we get to read it with in light of who Jesus is. And if you're reading this in light of your circumstances, you got to wrestle with that. If you've got circumstances and you're reading the psalm, maybe that is where you're at and you're still waiting for God to answer you on your specific prayer. God is being far more specific by giving you the answer, and that is Jesus Christ. So whatever you're thinking now, whatever you're facing now, whatever you're struggling with, whatever your groan is right now, can you be satisfied that Jesus is your answer? Can you be satisfied that you may have to wait a little bit longer and continue to groan in this world? The hardship might continue just a little bit longer. But the glory of the Lord, when it comes, far outweigh any hardship, any struggle, any difficulty. And that the answer to your prayer, you will see one day in the fullness of who Jesus Christ is when He restores you. Is that good news? That's amazing news. That should fill you with, in one sense, relief, because here you can sit and know that whether you like it or not, God has answered you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, whatever you're praying, that answer is Jesus. It's good news. Because if God gave us what we really wanted, if He gave us a little bit more health, a little bit more wealth, we'd squander it for our own glory rather than living for Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that when we cry out to You, when we pray in desperation to You, that Your answer to us is Jesus. No matter how difficult or how complicated or how hard our life may be, that You have heard our groaning and our weeping, and for that You sent Your Son, that You may restore us. Not just restore us, but restore us to You and the relationship that we get to have with You. Nothing in this world can then separate us from Your love. For Your love is unfailing. Your love is certain. Your love is steadfast. Your love is life-giving. Your love is an answer to our prayers. And Your love is embodied in Christ. So, Lord, as we come to You, may we come honestly to You. May we come with hearts willing to bear our circumstances to You. But help us to also be satisfied with the answer that You give us. May we, in fact, feast on the answer that You have given us. May it fill us. May it sustain us. May it carry us that your Son is the answer, and that however long we wait in this world for your coming glory, that it may never be greater than who you are and what you have done for us. So, Lord, we thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the psalm that gets us to just think through our life and our hardships and our struggles, perhaps, but also the reality that you are a God that loves. You loved then, and you love now. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.